great prophet has arisen in our midst, and God has visited his people. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the territory of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, at once a man from the tombs who had an unclean spirit met him. The man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could restrain him any longer, even with a chain. In fact, he had frequently been bound with shackles and chains. But the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles smashed, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the hillsides, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Catching sight of Jesus from a distance, he ran up and prostrated himself before him, crying out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Jesus had been saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked, "What is your name?" He replied, "Legion is my name. There are many of us." And he pleaded earnestly with him not to drive them away from that territory. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there on a hillside, and they pleaded with him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." And he let them. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down a steep bank into the sea, where they were drowned. The swineherds ran away and reported the incident in the town and throughout the hillside. And people came out to see what had happened. As they approached Jesus, they caught sight of the man who had been possessed by Legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were seized with fear. Those who witnessed the incident explained to them what had happened to the possessed man and to the swine. Then they began to beg him to leave the district. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed pleaded with him to remain with him. But Jesus would not permit him, but told him instead, "Go home to your family and announce to them all that the Lord in his mercy has done for you." Then the man went off and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him. And all were amazed. The Gospel of the Lord. What we encounter in today's Gospel is far more than one more exorcism that Jesus has done. This exposes, really, people's values, and it's a mirror for our own values. There was this man possessed by a multitude of demons. A legion in the Roman army was 600 troops. So possessed by many demons. The man was unable to be shackled. He would take stones. He would beat himself. There was part of him, like with any possessed situation, in which he wanted to be freed, but he didn't quite know what life would be otherwise. So on the one hand, he comes and goes prostrate before Jesus. On the other hand, says, "Leave us alone." Jesus was going to heal him. The demons begged in that pagan city to be able to go into the swine, which of course the Jews couldn't eat, but the pagans did eat. And Jesus permitted it. It would be a tremendous sign of just how badly off this man had become living among the tombs. Just what could happen to a human being that could lead to the drowning of over 2,000 pigs. But as soon as this was done, the people didn't rejoice. because they had a man back who was in a sound mind, who had dressed himself again, who was normal, because they really didn't give a care about that man. They cared about their money. They cared about their bellies. They cared about their pigs. So they came to Jesus and begged him not to visit the other people who were possessed. St. Matthew's version of a similar scene, there was another man at least who was possessed, but there were probably many there. They didn't want to bring their sick to be cured. They didn't want to sit down and say, please teach us, because obviously you are sent by God. No, they didn't want any of that. They begged him to leave their district because Jesus was terrible for their economic concerns. And this isn't just a problem for ancient pagan cities. It's still a problem today. Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, which I'm sure you've all read because you're good Catholics, Evangelii Gaudium, said in a line that's been quoted in many of the newspapers, if the stock market falls by 2 points, it's on the headlines of all the news, but if a few homeless men die of exposure, nobody notices. We can focus so much more on things and on stuff and on possessions than about people. It's a continuous cancer. Jesus wants to exorcise us of that demon. And it really is demonic. We see the first temptation of the devil against Jesus in the desert, right? You remember what it was? To try to make Jesus a baker rather than a savior. You're hungry, you haven't eaten anything for 40 days. See these stones over there that look like loaves of bread because of the way they've been whittled down by the sand over the desert? Convert these into loaves of bread. Of materialism. And Jesus said, no, we do not live on bread alone. We do not live on pork alone. We do not live on ham alone. It's a constant temptation we need to face. There's a similar temptation that we see in the first reading today, and even more severe. So we had heard on Saturday, which took place many years before this scene, after David's terrible quadruple sin, we could say, first against the ninth commandment, coveting Bathsheba, then against the sixth commandment, committing adultery with Sheba, then against the fifth commandment, murdering her husband Uriah, and all of this against the first commandment, as every sin is, trying to put other things in the place of God. Nathan came, gave him that powerful parable, and God, through Nathan, said, the sword will never leave your house. We see that Absalom, his son, had taken up that sword and with pride had wanted to become king before his father was dead. So he had taken up arms against his father. Pope Francis this morning said it would have been very easy for David to just say, I'll teach my boy a lesson. Did he not realize that I used to kill people by the 10,000s? That I'm the greatest warrior in the history of Israel? That I could really humiliate my son? Could have done that. Could have fought him right there in the city, which he knew inside out and his soldiers knew inside out. But he refused. Why? Because he didn't want to hurt his son, because his son was more valuable than his kingdom. He didn't want to fight in Jerusalem, because the people in Jerusalem, he didn't want to die as a result of that war in his own home. He would much rather lose all that earthly stuff and save lives than the other way around. How opposite that is to so many rulers of nations who just say, you've ticked me off, we're going into battle with you. I don't care how many people whose names I will never know, whose mothers I will never know, whose sons and daughters I will never know, need to die. You've hurt my pride. I declare war on you. We don't have to be kings to be able to do that. We can just be parents. If a grandparent says something to a daughter-in-law or a son-in-law, and they find a fight, nobody really cares in a circumstance like that. If the grandchildren are going to be alienated from their grandparents, whatever else, let's hold this grudge. I don't care who suffers. I'm going to win this. I don't care what the cost is on others. That's pretty common. David, who had sinned very badly, but who repented soundly, shows us a different way. Even when he's escaping through the city, and this member of the tribe of Saul comes on out, trying to settle an old score. When David, even though he could have killed Saul, never laid his hand against the Lord's anointed, waited for him to die in order to be anointed king of Israel. When this man was stoning David and his troops along the way, it would have been very easy for David to have given Abishai the permission to just go off and, in the biblical language, lop off his head. It's common at the time. David said no. He didn't want someone to suffer. And instead of taking that type of earthly vengeance against another human being who was molesting him, molesting his troop, he entrusted himself over to the Lord. He said that the Lord will be the judge. A tremendous care for others, including those who are persecuting us, we see in David. Tremendous lesson about putting others first, about not taking it out on others, but about recognizing, as David did, that this was all part of his penance for his terrible sins. The sword that had been raised up in his house was self-inflicted, and he wasn't out of pride going to try to increase the harm of his original sin by multiple other sins just to protect his stuff, his reputation, his kingdom. That's why the Lord loved David so much. David had learned the lesson of his sins. Today on this Feast of St. Blaise, we see a similar principle at work. We mark this feast throughout Christendom because of St. Blaise's great care for one young anonymous boy who had a fishbone stuck in his mouth, and a mother came and begged the bishop to try to save him. He saved him miraculously. They had already tried the ancient versions of Heimlich maneuvers and everything else, and the boy was still choking to death. And it was the specific blessing of Almighty God through the intercession of this bishop who became a martyr that was able to save the boy's life. God always cares for us individually. We are all his beloved sons and daughters. He would trade his only dearly beloved son's life in order to be able to save ours, yours, individually. That's the love God has for us. And he wants us to have a similar love for others. That others are supposed to come before our money. That others are supposed to come before our pride. That others are supposed to come before our kingdom, that others are supposed to come before us, because that's exactly the principle Jesus established, and he told us, do this in memory of me.